Well, we're back to Matthew 7 and to, well, basically that final account of the wise man who built upon the rock and the foolish man who built on the sand. Last week, as you know, I was in Calgary and I got a view of the city under its present state of flooding. Wasn't able to get down near it because all those roads were blocked off and nobody was getting in that didn't have a reason to be going down there. But from the upper hillside near where the church is in the northeast of the city, you could see the river flowing so rapidly. It's not really a large river. Most of the year it's just a trickle. But boy, it was raging fast and it was dirty brown with all the silt that it was carrying away. And now, of course, that the water has subsided, the reports are that it has done a lot of damage to many buildings. And down in High River, where there was a member of the church, we couldn't locate her for a number of days. She's 93 years old, living in a care home. And she was moved four times in total due to the water that kept rising. Now, these local floods are ever a warning to us that this world is not permanent. This world is filled with change, and no matter what we build, and no matter how we try to organize our lives after all the architecture and the engineering knowledge that men have, bridges fall, even towers collapse, and basements certainly get flooded. And it warns us that this world is not our home, and there is no permanent residence here. Now, in this classic parable where the Lord Jesus taught about the wise man and the foolish, you have, of course, a great warning. And this is the conclusion to the sermon that the Lord gave. And really, the message could be summed up in three words. We need discernment. Discernment. Because if you build your life on sand, well, that's foolish. But if you build your life on that solid rock, well, that is wise. And there are many people to this day foolishly building their homes on a floodplain. And of course, there are many people building their lives on a false religious foundation that will fail on the day of God's judgment. Now, it may seem strange to you to give the title of this message in three words, we need discernment, when this chapter begins with, you'll notice how it begins, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, of course, many people run away and say, well, Christians shouldn't judge. Should we not? Does that mean we shouldn't try to determine what's good or bad? What is godly or ungodly? That we should just say, well, there's no way of knowing? What was the Lord Jesus meaning when he said, judge not that you be not judged? Well, if you go down to verse 5, he was talking to hypocrites. Those who had beams in their own eyes and they were criticizing others for little motes in their eyes. And the message simply is that if you're going to preach, you better live right. And if you're going to be a judge of men, you need to make sure that your own foundation is solid and your own life is right. And of course, there's nothing so despicable as preachers who preach against sins that they themselves commit. And we've seen it over and over, that there are those preachers and they're on hobby horses against certain sins, and it turns out to be the very sins. It's a cover-up for their own phony lifestyle. And that's why in this chapter, the Lord Jesus said in verse 15, beware of false prophets. Now, he wouldn't say to us, beware of false prophets, if we're not to judge and to discern. He wouldn't say two times in this passage, verse 16 and 20, wherefore by their fruits ye will know them, if we are not to exercise discernment. Now, about these false prophets, one thing you notice is that they outwardly appear as sheep. They are called sheep in wolves' clothing. And you'll notice also that they come to you. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. In other words, they don't leave you alone. They come with their false, spurious message, and outwardly, they're mimickers. They are wolves in sheep's clothing, and they mimic the true message. They pretend to be disciples of the Lord. And of course, that is their cover. That is their woolly outward appearance. They also mimic a profession of faith. They say, oh yes, we love Jesus. They imitate the life of the Lord Jesus to some degree. You may look at their lives and say, boy, there are certain things there that are desirable. I was visiting a home yesterday in Delta, and when I got out of my car, I met two Mormons, two young lads, probably 19 years old, dressed immaculately. White shirt, of course, black tie, elder so-and-so, and I had quite an exchange with them for a little while. And he wanted my phone number to phone me back sometime, as he had another appointment to go to. That's a bit of a change for me. He wanted to get away from me rather than me trying to get away from them. But they come to you. They were going around the doors. They were carrying their message to various people and contacts that they had. The other thing you notice in verse 15 about these false prophets, that they are inwardly, they're outwardly sheep, or they have the appearance of sheep, but inwardly, they are ravening wolves. That means, and if you know what a wolf is like, a wolf is very focused as a hunter, very driven. When a wolf gets on the scent, it's not going to be easily turned away. And a wolf is merciless. If it catches its prey in its jaws, it is usually finished. And so are those cults and apostates and liberals and modernists and false prophets that are mentioned here. They are Satan's tool to destroy. Jesus came to give life, but the devil, the wolf, comes to kill and to destroy. And they don't leave souls alone. Now the question is, how are we going to recognize the false prophet? And that becomes our question tonight. And I'm going to aim to keep my time and my statement that we'll try in this meeting over an hour. But I want us to do some real discerning searching tonight, because there are false prophets around us. But also, let's not go by ourselves. We need the tools, we need the keys to search our own hearts lest we be false. Because we don't want to be a hypocrite, a false prophet. We don't want to be in the category of those who say but don't do. We want to be genuine. So I have three things I want to set before you tonight from this passage. I wouldn't call it an exposition of the passage, but at least three particular keys that will guide us to recognize a false prophet. Number one, we need to be willing to go in by the narrow gate. Look at verse 13 where we began our reading. Enter ye in at the straight gate. The straight means narrow. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. False prophets want the broad way. The world wants the broad way, because it is the popular way. And in many ways it's the easy way, because many are on that road. But we learn that the way to heaven is narrow. There's only one Savior. There's only one Redeemer. There's only one cross on which one Savior died. And there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Now that is the way that it has been since the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Do not be fooled by the fact that there were times when Jesus preached to great multitudes. And we know that he on the Mount fed 5,000 men plus women and children. That's a great multitude. But when you follow the ministry of the Lord Jesus all the way to the cross, you will find that those multitudes fell away. And it came down to a precious few who were true followers of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because his preaching was too narrow. And one of the doctrines that seemed to narrow the field so much was the doctrine of election. When he talked about these things are hidden from the wise, but given to the babes, many people were offended by that doctrine. And of course, we find the same thing in the church today. When we insist on such doctrines, many are offended and they go away. Now, the hypocrite, well, he wants to be Mr. Popular. He wants to be in with the crowd. And he wants to be seen to be successful. And successful on their scale is numbers. After all, the Mormons, one of the largest religious organizations in North America, if not around the world. The richest, most effective. There's not a place in the world you'll not find their missionaries at work today. But that's not the mark of success for the true believer in the Lord. It's not numbers, it's faithfulness. The false prophet wants fast growth with a crowd on tow. But this becomes the great test of God's people. Now, we've known people even who come to this church and say, but you're so small, so few. And we all feel the burden. Empty seats, church doesn't grow larger. You would think over the years we'd need to extend the building and things would just keep growing and growing, but it doesn't always happen. I wonder tonight, do you judge things by the appearance of numbers? I know many people, and the word that they give me is, when I go looking for a church, I want to see where there are small numbers. Because usually, and you still have to be on your guard, usually that's where you find the faithful preaching. If there are large numbers, there's usually some element that has been brought in to sync up the numbers. I wonder tonight, have you determined that you're willing to go the narrow way? The way that leads to life, of course, but it's not the way of the crowd on the broad road. And that has to be an absolute decision in your life. If you don't make that decision and say, I'm willing, as God calls me, to walk the narrow way, if you don't do that, your value will be numbers, success by crowds, and it will lead you out of the narrow way. And so that's the first test I would lay before you tonight that we see here in verse 13. Also, I would say that a mere profession is not enough. We need abiding fruit. I'm going to take you to verse 16 and verse 20. And I must say, I feel a little bit like I'm cherry picking tonight on these verses. Just time is short and this is a vast subject. But if you look at these two verses, you'll notice the Lord said twice over. And this is his conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. Twice over, ye shall know them by their fruits. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, what is this issue of fruit? It simply means that words is not enough. Words is not enough. You look at verse 21, the Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Now that's a profession, Lord, Lord. That's a good thing to say. Indeed, it's a proper thing to say. You can't be a Christian without saying, Lord, Lord. But you could say, Lord, Lord, with mere words and have no heart in it and no fruit from it. And you could prove to be false. You see, words are cheap. Whether they're out of someone's mouth or on paper, words are cheap. But does the person pray? That's fruit. A praying soul is fruit from life of fellowship with the Lord. Does that person love the Bible? Do you love the Bible tonight? The love of the Bible and truly enjoying God's Word, that's fruit. That's gospel fruit. Because when you're born again, you're born by the Word of God. That's a miracle of grace. You love God's Word. And that becomes fruit. Then also, do you show a new life of love, faith, charity, gentleness, peaceableness? These are all fruits of the Spirit. You see, we need more than words. By their fruits ye shall know them. Now, we've had in North America, and probably closer to home here, charlatan preachers. Charlatans who take religion to use and abuse it. And they make big statements about being a prophet, a preacher, a messenger of God. And they use the name of Jesus, Lord. But they're charlatans. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Charismatic signs and wonders. And they conduct some very impressive things and deceive many. Now, there's two or three Bible verses I want us to check out tonight on this. Now, we're in Matthew, so let's go to chapter 24 and verse 24. Matthew 24, verse 24. For there shall arise false prophets and false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, of course, they won't. You see, God's elect have discernment. We're back to that word again. Discernment. The non-elect, those who do not have the Spirit to teach them, those who are not guarded by the Lord, they fall for the deception. The signs and wonders, whatever they are, gimmicks, so-called miracles, so-called amazing power of communication, and the devil can give that. Some personalities have those forces. But if they are not preaching the cross, the blood, the book, and they are impressing people with signs and wonders to deceive, then we need discernment. Now, the other verse I wanted to check with you was Revelation 20, verse 3. Revelation 20, verse 3. And this talks about Satan deceiving, and we have to beware of this. And cast him into the bottomless pit. This is Revelation 20, verse 3. And shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Deceiving the nations no more. That means he's doing it now. He's doing it now. He's deceiving the nations. And then on down to verse 8 of Revelation 20. And shall go out, well, verse 7 as well, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth. And so these are things we have to be on guard against as Christians. And it's not words. It's not those who say, Lord, Lord. Now let's go back to Matthew 7, and let's notice what the real fruit is. What's the real fruit? The genuine fruit that we should be looking for. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And the key word there is the word will. The will of my Father in heaven. And that means his purpose. The Greek word is thelema, and it means God has a set purpose. And every people that are born of God, that bring forth good fruit in their lives, they want to know and do God's will, God's purposes for them. That's what we call giving meaning to our life. We want to do the will of God. We want to find purpose for our Christian living. Now, a few things here. You'll notice that we accept then, those who pray and seek God's will, we accept that God has a perfect, settled, final purpose. It's called God's will. Now, James has taught us that we're not to plan saying, I'll go here and go there and buy and sell and do this and that, but we're to say, if God will. And every Christian is to be submitted to God's will. Now you'll notice that this will is singular. It's one perfect plan. The will of our Heavenly Father. God doesn't have a plan A, plan B, plan C. There's only plan A. God has only got one will, one purpose for your life and for mine. And it's that very rule of heaven It is God's rule dispensed from the throne, and it's absolute, it's inviolable, it cannot be changed, it cannot be twisted or tweaked, thwarted, it is fixed, and it can't be escaped. And woe betide the person who's trying to run from the will of God. Jonah tried that, didn't he? Didn't get very far. And ended up doing the will of God anyway. And God paid the fare when he did it. That's a wonderful lesson in the book of Jonah. That when you go your own way, you pay the fare yourself. But if you go God's way, God pays the fare. That's God's will. And God has a will for your life. And it may not be an easy one. And God's way is sovereign. You can't run from it. You can't change it. But there's three things that you can do. You can try to ignore it. You can try to bury your head in the sand and say, no, God, I can choose things myself. Or you can resist it, knowing very well this is God's way. And you can say, no, I don't want to go. And you resist God's way, and it will overtake and conquer you. Or, thirdly, you can bow, surrender, and gladly embrace it, and pray that it becomes God's blessing in your own life. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, we're taught to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think every one of us were taught to pray that prayer when we were little. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if you think about it, that's the most difficult prayer to really pray. Lord, Thy will, not mine. And Jesus, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the weight of the cross was coming upon Him, and in that garden He said, Father, not my will, but Thine be done. And that's the fruit, gospel fruit, of the person who's born again, that is not the false prophet, but is the genuine, born-again Christian. And so we want that discernment. We want that ability to say, this is God's will for me and God's way. Now, to do that, of course, we will search the Scriptures. And we will love the Bible. We will cling to the book. We will rejoice in this Word. Because we need the light of God's Word to know His will. To know His will. To walk in His way. We want that Word. And the Christian now takes the Bible. It becomes our map to guide us. And you know, when Paul was preaching to the Christians at Berea, they searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. Search the Scriptures. That has led to the statement that we should be Berean Christians. I wonder tonight, are you a Berean Christian? Are you daily opening your Bible, not just because you have a chapter to read, but saying, Lord, I want to know Your will for me. I've got decisions to make. I've got pressing matters in my life. I need to know the mind of God. And I want to be guided by the Word. And when we don't do that, we may well go wrong. And we need this fruit of truly searching the Bible to know God's will. Isaiah 8:9 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We don't want signs and wonders. We want the Word, the written Word, to guide us. And for everything in the Christian's life, you don't get book, chapter, and verse. But there are principles, truths, examples, promises, warnings, that become like the sailor going through the narrow strait. There's a beacon here. There's a flag over there. There's a boy in the water. And there are different things you watch out for. And if the captain of the ship is not alert, he's going to make shipwreck. And we need, as Christians, to be alert, always wanting to be warned. There's a flashing light. I want to see it. If there's a horn going off, I want to hear it. If there's a marker to guide me, I want to know about it. That now is the fruit. Not him that says, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Now, to know God's will and be passionate about doing it will mean that we search the Bible. thoroughly and continually. And I think we will be like the man in Psalm 1, the blessed man who sitteth not with the scornful, nor standeth in the way of the ungodly, but rather delighteth in the law of the Lord day and night, so that we have that discernment. And that's what the man in Psalm 1 had. He had discernment to know the ungodly and the scorner and the mocker. And of course, he was like that tree planted by the rivers of water. Water. How important it is in our lives that we grow as Christians. This is the fruit. And I trust tonight, as you think of this wise man who built his house on the rock, what does it say about him? Look at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And I'm sure there are people in Calgary today who wish they had built their house on high ground and not down along the river. That's the price we pay sometimes. But that's only a temporal setback. They'll get on their feet again. They'll get things dried out. But the person who's building on sand for their soul, that's a terrible, terrible, foolish thing to do. And so I beg with you tonight to make sure that you're building on the rock, that your life is not just a word, an empty profession, but that you are truly hearing God's word and doing it. Doing it. Obeying the Lord. Obedience is the mark, the fruit. Genuine Christianity. The disobedient Christian loses that testimony and may even lose assurance. And those who never obey will lose their souls. So tonight, take this as a warning and let the Lord speak on to your heart.